Take your Bibles, if you will, with me, please, to the book of Psalms just for a little bit. Those who are regularly with us know that we are in a series, as my wife and I have just recently enjoyed becoming a part of your church family. And for my position as the new pastor, so to speak, and I feel like I've been here a long time now, ever since December the 1st. So that's, I mean, this is a long time ago. But the Lord dealt with my heart shortly after coming to preach a series of messages taken from Ephesians chapter 2, where the Bible says that we are to be to the praise of His glory. And so these succeeding weeks are dealing with that theme, and we'll continue until we come. Every letter of praise, P-R-A-I-S-E, we'll not go through it today. We've done that two or three times now. But it started with principled maturity, as principled through the Word of God, and righteous in fellowship was last week and actually the previous week. And today we're going to start a new series, or not a new series, but a message is accurate in conflict. Accurate in conflict. These are all principles that deal with a church family. Now, they're good for the church down the street if they're trying to be a biblical church. It's good for a congregation in Brazil if they want to be a biblical church. It's good for, well, you've got the idea there, but let's just take it as home folk, all right? Let's just say the Lord had this passage to be written, as they say in the mountains, just us-ins. Some of them do. I know my secretary was from Madison County back in Asheville, and they have kind of their own spin on how they say certain things, and she we-ins and us-ins and those kinds of things. So this is, let's just take it for us, okay? It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of what? Of prayer. And all of us, I think, I believe this is an accurate statement, all of us encounter conflict in one way or another. Did you know there is a righteous way? God has provided a righteous way for us, every one of us, to respond in a righteous way to every conflict that comes in our life. Whether we get ourselves into it, boy, we're up to our ears in the consequences, there's a righteous way for us to respond. If it comes special delivery, and boy, somebody is hurling at us and just hoping that it'll hit us right between the eyes and just up a little bit, something like the Goliath factor, you know, and then boom, they're going to go down. No matter what their intent was, there's still a righteous way for us to respond, and that is to pick the rock up and throw it. No, no, don't do that. All right. All right. That would not be a righteous way to go about it. So, as you and I are going to begin today, and it may finish today, we'll just see how it goes. But there is a righteous way that we need to understand in every conflict, whether it's a conflict within my own heart and mind, Romans 7, 21 through 25. If it's a conflict among brethren or sisters, Philippians chapter 3. If it's a conflict in a whole church, 1 Corinthians, where they had divisions among them. No matter where, who, or what is involved in the conflict, self or others, and others, then we better know what God says. So with that in mind, we're going to just start with this verse, but you're going to be, if you'll allow me to lead you to other passages of Scripture, and we're not in a hurry, and if we don't finish today, we'll finish when we finish. Amen? But better than going quickly is knowing what God's Word says. And not leaving it undone. So here we are in, let's see, this is in Psalm chapter 86 and verse number 5. And if I was to title this message, it would be simply this: Victim No More. Victim No More. Now wait a minute, preacher, you're talking about conflict. Victim No More. Victimization can come by at least one of two, if not both, of those settings. A person can be a victim because someone does something to them. Or, from a biblical perspective, a person can become a victim of their own decisions, a victim of their own actions, if they decide, well, I don't know what God's Word says, but I know what I feel, and I know what they deserve, or whatever it is. And because we respond as a child of God, we respond wrongly, then we become a victim of our own actions and attitudes and ambitions. Because the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, of that shall he also reap. And then it's a positive thing. He that soweth to the, well, a negative thing. He that soweth to the flesh, those ungodly things, violates Bible principle. If you sow to the flesh, you're of the flesh going to reap what? Corruption. That's right. It's going to deteriorate. But he that soweth to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the will of God, according to the Word of God, it says he will reap life. The King James says everlasting. Literally in the Greek, it's the Greek word, it means ages. So it means if I'm sowing what God wants me to sow, I respond righteously, even though there's a cacophony of sounds in my head going, oh, just give them a piece of their mind. Oh, just this, just ignore them. Oh, just put them aside. They're not, that's, there's all kinds of those things coming in when we have conflicts. It's a defensive reaction. And yet there ought to be like a bridle on a great steed that takes the bridle and it aims that horse. It aims it going in the direction of the will of the master. And you and I must be masters of our hearts and minds. Our heart is the sanctuary of our life. Our mind is the courtroom of the heart. So we have to get a hold of our minds and say, wait a minute, whatsoever things are true and honest and just, and think on these things. And, well, we just say, wait a minute, Lord, I want to sow to the Spirit, because of the Spirit, I will reap the positive benefits of that, not only in this life, but also in the ages to come. That means in the millennial life. That also means in the eternal life. And so it's really important that we pay attention to what God says. And in this matter of conflict, if we are going to not want victimization in our lives because of someone else and we respond righteously to that, or we realize, wait a minute, I'm in a mess of my own doing. It's because of my attitude that led me in a wrong direction and I bought right into it, hook, line, and sinker. I don't want to live like that. I want to live victoriously in Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to guide me, to maneuver around all the obstacles that would say, oh, just do this or just do that. So here we are in Psalm chapter 86. And there's two things that are going to be prevalent in as we're talking about responding righteously to conflict. One is forgiveness. The other is repentance. Forgiveness and repentance. So let's look at Psalm 86, Psalm 86, verse number 5. Notice what it says about the Lord. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Notice the key words there. For the Lord is what? He is good. And he is what? Ready to forgive. And he is what? Plenteous in mercy upon how many? All them that what? You know what the Lord is? The Lord is predisposed. We can say he's predestined for his own life. He's predetermined that all of those who will call on me, oh, no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. Why, he is good, and he's already decided before I even ask. It says he's ready. He is at the call. He is ready to dispense mercy. Oh, my. Mercy is not receiving what we rightly deserve. Mercy is that which comes in by the hand of God, and it removes the obstacles to receiving God's blessings. Grace is receiving what we don't deserve. He does it because he loves us, that we've sung and we've heard about today. That's grace. Mercy is what, wait a minute, if you've got these things in the way, there's no room for grace to get in there. There's obstacles to God's love and attitudes and ambitions and all that. No, but when you and I come with a heart driven to be right with God, in our attitudes, our ambitions, our actions, and our relationships, and all of that, then when we do and we come and we say, oh God, I've got this in my life, and that in my life, and this in my life, and Lord, I want your blessings on my life, and his grace is at the call. It is ready to go. But before it arrives, mercy of God arrives at our confession of sin, and mercy removes that which we rightly deserve to allow what we don't deserve, and he brings it in. And those are the gifts of God. Like Ephesians says, For by grace are you saved, through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. May I pause momentarily? Just a moment. If you happen to be here this morning and don't know Jesus in a relationship and know Him as your personal Savior, oh my friend, you need to do that today. Wouldn't it be terrible if in the love of God He sent His Son to die on a cross and He had you in mind? He had me in mind, yes. Jesus said it like this, for God so loved the world. You're part of that. For God so loved the world that. Jesus is the one saying this. For God so loved the world that He, God, gave His only begotten Son, talking about Himself. And then He said that whosoever believeth in Him. Everyone is a man or a woman of faith. The agnostic is a man of faith. He says, well, I don't know if there is a God, or I don't know if there is a God, I don't know that we can really know Him. Or an atheist, we're all people of faith because they're exercising their faith that you can't know God, or there is no God, or Muslims, or Buddhists, or whatever. Everyone is a man or a woman, a young person of faith. But Jesus said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, has your name right in the middle of it, and mine too, and everyone else's, that whosoever believeth, there is where it's individualized. That is your heart, your mind. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, literally, will not begin to perish, but in contradistinction to perishing, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son, the Bible says, Jesus said, to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be what? Saved. So if you're here this morning, I plead with you, friend, please don't leave this wonderful assembly of believers and leave in a condition where if you were to go into eternity this afternoon, oh my, you'd be in eternity lost without Christ. And lost doesn't mean just in the ethereal somewhere, just kind of floating around or just dying and going in the dust. But the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. If you're here or away from us, but watching and listening to this broadcast, then friend, one breath into eternity and it's sealed forever, 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 forever. But it's not too late for you. If there's a whisper of hope in your heart that God would save you, you can take that whisper and amplify it to the nth degree. Because the Bible says it like this, herein is love, not that we loved God. I mean, that's a no-brainer, really. We ought to love God after all He's done for us. It says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the removal of the wrath of God, and the covering for our sins. The propitiation for our sins, and it goes on to say, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. So as we begin this message today, may I just bring it to your heart's attention that you may be a member here and not saved. That's not going to get you to heaven. You'll be around a lot of nice people, I'll guarantee you that, but it's not going to get you to heaven. The only way, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. He didn't say a way, a truth, and a life. He said, I am the, a particular, a distinctive. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So I invite you, friend. I've invested the time. Just, I wasn't planning on it. It's not in my notes I wrote out, but it just seemed the Lord put it on my heart to extend an invitation to your heart. That if you're here and visiting or a member, whatever, or online, trust Him today. Humbly set pride aside and realize that pride's not going to be with you in eternity in either place, either in hell or in hell immediately upon death. Hell's just a place of temporary confinement. It's at the end of time that the great white throne judgment will happen, and whosoever, the Bible says, was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. No pride there. No pride there. And throughout eternity, echoing within the corners of your mind, you'll be saying, I had the opportunity of knowing the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and I said no. I plead that'll not be the case. And now to our text, as we've looked at, for the Lord is good. He is ready to forgive. He is plenteous in mercy upon all them that call on Him. Well, today we are beginning this part of the series dealing with accurate in conflict. And conflict happens a lot of times in among the body of believers, where the righteousness that God has commanded, that there has been a sin against that righteousness. So when it involves other individuals, it's a sin against God primarily, and before it ever reaches that other individual, it's already been a sin against God. And it also, as we're dealing with here, is when there is a sin against another brother or a sister in Christ. Now, the Bible sometimes calls it sin. Sometimes the word that you're going to see in our reading and our listening today is trespass. And trespass can come from a couple of different original words. One of them has the idea of going outside the boundary. Another one has the idea, it's taken from the same word that we get the word sin as it usually appears in the New Testament. And that has the idea of missing the mark. For example, you've all heard this before, but it's the idea of the archer who pulls back the string. I don't know what you call it. I call it string on a bow and arrow. The string, and you pull it back. You've got the arrow seated there. It's ready to release. You've got it like this. You've got the goal in mind, the target in mind. And then just before you release the string, something else captures your attention. And you turn to look, but when you turn to look, your hand moves just a little bit, and you release the string. The arrow does two things at the same time. The first thing it does is it misses the correct mark, but it also hits the wrong mark. When we're talking about sin and we're talking about conflict that happens between brethren, we're doing two things at the same time. We're missing the right mark of what God wants in that conflict. We're hitting the wrong mark of what the consequence is going to be because we weren't paying attention to God's word and doing it according to biblical principle. So with that in mind, here's what we're going to do is I've got two or three things from the word of God, two or three points from the word of God that will help us to respond righteously in unsettling conditions, especially when there's conflict. So let's do that. Let's go to the book of Mark. Would you do that with me, please? The book of Mark. What a phenomenal text this is. And we're going to look at what God's word says about forgiveness. The book of Mark in chapter 11, I think that's in the New Testament. Yes, okay, let me get in the right place here. All right, Mark, I'm going all over the place looking around me. Mark chapter 11, and I'll invite you to look at verses 25 and 26. How many of you have your Bibles this morning? If you'll raise your hand. Oh, wonderful, wonderful. Praise the Lord for that. All right. This is Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, and the Bible records it in this manner. It says, and when ye stand praying, all right? Now notice we're going to emphasize several words as we go through this. Now, let me just let you know the context. Jesus is dealing with this in saying that this is an individual just praying to the Lord. He says, and when you stand praying, so that individual may be praying about the meal. That individual may be praying about a sick friend. This individual may be praying about what is God's will for my life? In other words, they're praying about just whatever, either in prayers or supplications, those things that are earnest upon their hearts, and then maybe they're praying for the missionaries. So Jesus is saying this, when you stand praying, you're already praying. That's your agenda. You know what you're going to pray for. He says, when you stand praying, what's the next word? Okay, let's do that a little bit louder, if you will, so that our friends listening and maybe don't have a Bible with them so that they can hear. When you stand praying, what's the word?
Forgive.
Forgive. Excellent. Very well done. When you stand praying, forgive. But then the very next word is a very small word. It's the word if. So there's a condition. In other words, if that condition's not there, you just keep praying about whether you're to go to the mission field or stay here at home and send missionaries. Whatever it is you are going to pray about, if the if is not a condition there, then you just keep praying. But if there is a condition, then he is saying you need to modify your prayer here. He says, and when you stand praying, forgive if, here we go, notice carefully the wording. If ye have ought, if you look that word ought up, it really just has the idea of anything. If you have anything against, what's the next word? Okay, so here you're saying you stand praying and you're praying about your kids, praying about your grandkids, praying about someone who's going to have a procedure done, praying about whether you're to go here or do that, whatever, in the will of God. So you're praying, and he is saying, wait a minute, if you have anything against anyone, stop your praying about what you're doing. Stop your praying about the meal at the table. Stop your praying about you want God's blessing on your children or to reach a wayward child. Stop praying about anything else. He says, when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. Okay, could I borrow your eyes for a second? I know you're looking at the word, so if you'll look this way just a moment. Do we realize the significance of that statement? Now, you may not be made like Randy Bray. If someone has aught against me and it bothers me. When I have aught against someone else, well, they deserve it. If I'm not careful, that's kind of the way my attitude is. And maybe yours has traveled that same trajectory a time or two. But he says, this is the Lord. He says, and when you stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any. Okay, now the very next word is extremely important. What is that next word? Say it real loudly. That. Oh my. Every word in here is ripe with significance. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. Now he tells us we better pay attention that, or in order that, your Father also. So he knows our prayers, obviously. He knows our hearts. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he knows the secrets of our hearts. Matter of fact, if we go into eternity at the rapture of the church or in death, and we don't get that right, if we have a bad attitude before we die, we're going to stand before, if we have a secret thing, the Bible says, whether it be good or evil, it's going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ. So here we go. We better pay attention. I better pay attention to this. And when you stand praying, as we do, we kneel or stand, but he says standing here, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven, here we go, may forgive your trespasses. If I remember correctly, that's in the original language. That's for you grammarians. That's in the subjunctive, which means it's conditional. It may happen. It may not happen. And we understand that that contingency is based on the word if as well. He says, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your sins. Notice the next phrase, but, a contrasting conjunction to having their sins forgiven. But if you do not forgive, notice the consequence of that. May I pause for a moment? How's your prayer life? And as a good congregation, good crowd here this morning, you're welcome to look at me and say, Pastor Bray, what about your life? Okay, because I've kind of given it to you, but in unison, you can just give it right back to me and ask the same question, how's my prayer life? As I would ask my beloved in front of me, how's your prayer life? When you're praying, is it the kind of prayer that it's not a strained relationship or even a foreign relationship, kind of like speaking to someone from, let's say, Mexico, having, maybe you know, like I do, I know enough Spanish to get me in trouble, all right? I would just say, hola, and from there on, I can get in trouble in a real hurry, all right? So maybe your prayer life's kind of like that too. You know a little bit about talking to God and that our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I can do that. Or is it a conversation? And you can ask me that too. And so I would say, if for any reason, and I don't know, I'm just laying it to your sanctuary's door, it's your heart. And just saying, if there's a problem with prayer life, it may begin here. I mean, if I have a trouble with my car, I don't. If it's got this little light that comes on and says something ain't right in the kitchen here, all right. And so it's telling me check your engine. I don't go to the trunk first. I don't go to the door, and I don't go to the floor in the car. No, if it says there's something wrong in the engine, I better find out what's going on in the engine because the trunk doesn't really have anything to do with it. Notice what he says. May forgive you your trespasses, but if you do not forgive, neither will you, your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. The statement that he gives here provides some extensive and very, very important principles for us to realize when I'm in conflict. And in this particular setting, it's conflict that came special delivered to me. I wasn't going out and trying to pick a fight. I wasn't going out and trying to get someone to say I've treated them wrongly or whatever else it is. No, I've gone out and but all of a sudden it comes my way. And he starts it by saying, if ye have aught, anything against any. Then we're to forgive them. Because if I'm not willing to forgive them, no matter what the offense is, he says, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive ye also your trespasses. You say, preacher, how does that happen? How does that happen? It happens individually between you and the Lord alone. When somebody, you have aught against someone and they've done something to you. I have spent many, 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 many hours counseling those that have been sexually abused. A lot of hours, unfortunately. And they say, well, Brother Bray, how do I do that? This person did something to me when I was 3 years old or 5 years old or 5 years to 12 years old on a regular basis. And it was just awful and awful. And you're saying, I have to go to them and forgive them and I have to do this and that. It starts with going to your Heavenly Father. Because your Heavenly Father sees it as on an eternal basis. And he is saying this, when you're praying and God brings to your mind that you have aught against a brother, maybe they borrowed some money and didn't pay it back, and boy, it just irritates the fire out of you, if we could put it that way. And you just, or maybe it's somebody that gossiped about you or somebody that did this or did that, and it's just, you wear it around like an old banana peel that just hangs on you all the time, and it's discolored now, and it has its own odor that passes with you, and you can't ever figure out, what's that? I just don't have a peace. Well, I just don't understand why I don't have an active prayer life. And you've got the foul odor of an attitude hanging with you. And he is saying this, that the first step, and there's three steps to it, but the first step is when you're alone and you're by yourself, and it's someone that has done something and you have aught against them, anything against them, he says, wait a minute, you forgive them. Now they're not there. How do you forgive somebody that's not there? You start with forgiving them to God. And you say, dear Lord, you know all about this. I didn't do anything wrong as far as I can tell. And Lord, they've sinned against you before they ever sinned against me. And Lord, yes, I'm the recipient of it, and it hurts. And I've had to go through all this for all these years. And maybe this was done to me, and I've got all kinds of things going through my mind of things I've been told that are just horrendous things that people have done to other people, their own children or somebody else. And you have to start with saying, wait a minute, there's something more important than my hanging on to that and holding bitterness in my heart and saying, how could they do that? And I'll forgive, but I'll never forget. The place to start where you can get true victory and not be a victim of your own holdings is when you come to the Lord and you say, Lord, here it is. I'm going to personify it in this pen. Lord, I know what it's like to be victimized. Lord, I know what it's like to be taken advantage of. Lord, I know what it's like to be maligned and I didn't get the job because somebody else lied about me, or I lost my job because somebody lied about me. Or I know, dear Lord, it hurts so much, so very much. But Lord, you said here to forgive. And you said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And you said, whatsoever things are true and honest and just is the word dikaios in the Greek language. It means righteous. Whatsoever things are righteous, think about these things. And if I'm carrying this around and I've got this thing and I'm not really trying to hold a grudge, I'm just not letting go of it and giving it to you, Lord. And there's nothing righteous about that. Why, if you had done that when you were hanging on the cross, you would have said, Father, forgive them, except Randy Bray. They know not what they do. But you didn't. You said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You're saying, Lord, here's what they're doing, and I'm giving it to you, Father. I'm giving it to you. When you and I understand that there's more at stake here than just what they have done to you. They have, if they had, what they did to you was trespass or sin, then they're going to give an account whether the, for the unsaved, the Bible says when the, at the great white throne judgment, two books will be opened. One is a book of works and the other is the book of life. And the, if their name is not found written in the book of life, they are cast into the lake of fire. And you'll say, yes, yes, they're getting their comeuppance now. They'll just think about this throughout all eternity. Rah, rah, rah. Oh my. Now, I could get that way. If somebody did something to one of my grandchildren, I have seven of them. And if somebody did something to them, and I pray that'll never happen, but if somebody ever did that to them, it would be my responsibility in creating a setting where they could eventually get full forgiveness. God doesn't erase their accountability when I come before God and say, oh, dear Lord, dear Lord, I'm giving it to you. Lord, I forgive them to you. Lord, I don't want to carry this on my shoulders anymore. You're a righteous God and a holy God, and your vengeance belongs to you. But dear God, I'm not even asking you to do vengeance at this point. Dear Lord, there's something more important that if that individual's not saved, they're going to the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And if they are saved, oh my, the Bible says, how much sore punishment shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the blood of the Savior. Oh my, they're walking around having been washed by the blood of the Lamb and yet walking around, peripateo, walking around in life. They're walking around because of the blood of the Lamb as a child of God, and yet their feet are soiled with the bad attitude and the bad action that has brought chaos to my life. When the higher priority, Lord, is for them to be forgiven. There's a part of me that doesn't want that. Oh, but dear God, as my heart is counseled by thy Spirit, you're counseling me, Father, to bring them to thee. Oh, the priority, therefore, you notice what it says? And when you stand praying, forgive, forgive. Look at verse 26, if you will. In that same chapter, chapter 11, verse 25 and verse 26, he says this, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. So there is the indictment if we choose not to do so. Very quickly, if you'll allow me to, I don't want to leave it just there. The first has to do with forgiveness. But then, that's while seeking perfect supplication before God. When you're praying and you're just saying, Lord, the first point is, Lord, I want to be able to pray in perfect supplication because if I have aught against any, then, Lord, I need to forgive them to you. That's where it starts. And then let you orchestrate, provide every other setting whereby they can get right. The second point, though, if you'll take your Bibles to Luke chapter 17, Luke chapter 17, and I'll go as quickly as I can. We'll not finish the message, but I don't want to leave it there. Luke chapter 17, notice verses 3 through 5. Luke 17, verses 3 through 5. Notice what he says. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass, sin against thee. Notice the next word. Rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent. Thou shalt forgive him. Let me read it once again and give special emphasis to some words here. He says, take heed unto yourselves. Now, we're talking now about repentance, all right? Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass, we've already talked about thee. The next words, rebuke him. And if he repents, so you've got trespass, rebuke, and now the conclusion God wants is he repents, then we're to forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn unto thee again saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Notice the last part of that. It says, And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. No wonder they did. No wonder. Because true repentance, and we're not going to look at the scriptures, but the Bible says, I'll just read it for you, Matthew 3:8, that they are to bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. In other words, there's repentance that just says, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, I'm so sorry. No, he says, bring forth fruit, meat. There ought to be something about your repentance that really attracts the heart of God and soothes the conscience of the one, or soothes the turmoil of the one against whom you've trespassed. Bring forth fruit unto repentance. 2 Corinthians 3:9-10. For if you were made sorry after a godly sorrow, not just say, I'm sorry. No, I'm sorry, sorry, sorry. No, he says, wait a minute. 2 Corinthians 3:9-10. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner. And then he says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. And he's dealing with salvation there. So when you and I think about this matter of repentance, if you'll remember a couple of weeks ago, I preached an entire message from the book of Joel, 10 things that God says are necessary in repentance. I'll not re-preach that. Let me just read what they are. This is in Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 that provides a miracle from God. Therefore also now, so this is the appropriate time. He says, turn ye, you're going in the wrong direction. Turn around. That's what repentance has in mind. You've got a wrong attitude, wrong action, wrong ambition. Turn it around. Wrong relationship. And he says, with all your heart and with fasting. Fasting absolutely has the idea in mind of consecration, of sincerity. And with weeping, that's mourning for the direction that you went for however long in the wrong direction and the wake. I used to do some water skiing, and if you're behind the boat, there's a wake behind the boat. If you're slalom skiing and you can turn out, and I never could. When I tried to turn out, and they spun up the spray. I was able to send up the spray, but it wasn't because I was doing it right. It was because I fell over and a lot of spray went up. But it's the idea of saying, wait a minute, there's a wake. If you really know how to do it and you turn right, there's a wake that comes as a result of that. And you're saying mourning because of the wake that I've caused that someone else has had to deal with. He says, and rend your heart, tear your heart. Let it come open, and dear God, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting. Yield it and still. And he says, and not your clothes. Don't go about weeping and say, oh, I need to get right with God. I need to get right. And you don't mean it with all godly sorrow. And then he says, and turn unto the Lord your God. Therefore, sin against you can create a setting of righteousness. When you have that opportunity, and you've already been before God, and with this I'm almost finished, when you appear before God and say, Lord, here's what he did, here's what she did, here's what they did. Lord, I didn't invite that, I didn't cause that, if I know my own heart. So Lord, it came to me, and so Lord, that's all right. I'm the one that's going through it, but that's all right, Lord, because now I'm giving it to you. No hostility here. Now my flesh is going to bring it up and surround sound in 3D that I ought to still be mad, and I ought to take it out on them, and I ought to just go ahead and give them what they deserve when I have the opportunity. Yes, I'm going to be tempted, but I don't have to do that. So Lord, it belongs to you. So the first is to bring the sin, the trespass, to God and give it to him. The second step, though, is to create a setting of righteousness for the one who has sinned. And that's done by the rebuke. It's not a rebuke where you can get in their face and say, okay, brother, let me tell you how that hurt. Boy, you just really gave. Boy, I tell you what, you better watch out. Lightning's going to, and so I'm backing up because when it gets you, it may come over and hit me too. Not that. The rebuke has one thing in mind. To bringing the sin, to bringing the transgression to a place where that individual has the opportunity to respond righteously. They may not do it. But my responsibility in that kind of a setting is to say, wait a minute, more important than their opinion of me is that their opinion of God and God's opinion of them. And if I can create a setting of righteousness, even though I was the one who got the bruising, I was the one who got the wound, so to speak, if I'm the one that got it, and yet I've given it to God, and so no longer is he or she my enemy. I may not have fellowship with them, and I may stay away from them because of having been abused for 5, 6, 7, 8, or 10 years, or, and again, I can give you illustration after illustration. I'm tempted to, but I'll not invest the time. But the point is that when I give that to the Lord, and I really do, and I stop it in its tracks every time my flesh says, get mad, just a little bit. Just, you don't want to get big mad. No, 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 that's bad, 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 bad. Just a little mad's okay. No, wait a minute. What's everything true, honest, just, pure, loving? Think on these things? No, there's no righteous reason for me to be thinking about that right now. But then, when I have the opportunity, by way of a visit, hey, brother, I need to talk with you about something. Here's the way I see it. This is what happened. And I don't know exactly why you did it, but I do know this, that, boy, that was not good. And I'm here to give you an opportunity. Let's get this thing right between us. We're brothers in Christ. Let's get this thing right between us. It may be that way. It may be by a phone call. It may be by an email. That's not the best way to do it, but if that's the only communication that you can have. Or if it's a child involved, then the best way to do that is by someone else going and saying, listen, this is what happened to my daughter. I just found out about it. This is what happened to my son. I just found out about it. Now, I want to tell you, I'm here to create a setting of righteousness for God. In my old flesh, I'd want to do some other things. Okay? I have spent, I can't tell you how many hours, dealing with people that have been abused. It breaks my heart. Breaks my heart. But more important than that is what God's wanting to do in that individual's life. And so what I've counseled on a number of occasions is to do exactly what I'm preaching this morning. And so I've had daddies go to individuals who are their best friends and just found out that their daughter was abused from age 5 to 12. Whenever that family friend came to the house, it was in their house that she was abused over and over and over until she was old enough to say, stop. And a daddy went to him, and this guy was going to come to this young lady's wedding. And the daddy just found out and said, let me tell you about something. Here's my point. It may be through someone else. But your job and mine, it's not easy. No, it's not easy. There was nothing easy about it when Jesus went to the cross. There's nothing easy about it when my sins were separating me far from God. And yet he said, Father, forgive them. He says, for whosoever shall call. And here he says, notice what he says again. He says, and if he repent, thou shalt forgive him. Well, that's not hard. Once you've already been before God and you forgave him or her before God, and now you've created a setting by communicating the rebuke of saying, here is what happened a day ago, a month ago, 5 years ago, 20 years ago. Here's what happened. And I'm creating for you the opportunity to be right with God. And I've already forgiven you to God. And if you will ask, if all you have to do is just ask, and you have my absolute forgiveness to where you can be right with God and with me. I've had people that have walked around for years and years and years and years and years with those kinds of things on their hearts and minds. And in following the Bible principles, and we've gotten 2 steps out of 3, but by following primarily these first 2 principles that are tough to swallow, I know it. Believe me, I know it. I've been with them time and time and time and time and time and time again in thousands of hours of counseling. But I'll tell you this. You say, I ain't going to do it. Nope, not me. That's good for somebody else. Preacher doesn't know what's happened to me. And you're right, I don't. And if I did, my heart would break for you. Sincerely so. Sincerely so. But more important than my heart breaking is for you to do what God wants you to do so that it creates a setting of righteousness, not only for you to respond and be free from all that and liberty, because the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? There is liberty. To be set at liberty. But also for that individual who is an offscouring of humanity. Yes, he or she may be that. But God wants to use you so that that individual has an appointment with God. To where either they're going to respond righteously as an unsaved individual and say, how could I do that? Here's this individual I took advantage of. I stole from them. I did this to someone they loved. And yet they're reaching out to tell me about the love of God. And if they'll respond, but if they don't, then the Bible says we're to be a savor of Christ unto God, and in them that are alive and in them that perish. And the Bible says it like this, for those who are unsaved, that God wants us to be that kind of a testimony in them that are perishing, not just right now, and just it's to be that savor of His knowledge, it's to be that fragrance of His knowledge all the time they remain unsaved. Yes, God will forgive you. Yes, you can have righteousness. Yes, until they reach that point of death. That's how important this is to God. That's why He tells us to do the hard thing, is because He cares for that man or that woman's soul. Or that for a Christian who has taken advantage or said things that were wrong or whatever it was, so that there's a time and a place, a divine appointment where this person can be interacted with. Wait a minute, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Talking about the great white throne, but an application to the Bema Seat of Christ. And wait a minute, let's get it right here. Let's go. Wait a minute, there's this judgment seat? If I get it right now, then it'll not appear at the judgment seat of Christ. The consequences may follow me now by not having any contact or whatever it is. But at least forgiveness can be granted. And that's why He says if a person comes 7 times in a day and says, I repent. Well, they didn't mean it the first time. Maybe they hadn't thought through it all the way. And maybe there's multiple aspects of which they need to ask forgiveness. Maybe multiple persons, especially when it's dealing with children, they need to ask forgiveness. God's formula for righteousness in conflict begins with us understanding mercy and forgiveness. I trust that as I've preached this morning, and we'll finish it next time, but as I preached it this morning, that you and I can come to that place, difficult as it is. You say, preacher, you don't understand. I grant you that. I don't. I don't know your settings. But I do know this. I can do all things through Christ, as difficult as it is. In a congregation this size, I guarantee you there's been many, a number, who've been abused in one way or another. Are you wearing that? Or do you want to be set at liberty and therefore become God's messenger to the individual who's in sin? Not by a rebuke with a sting attached to it and a little extra poison to give them a little extra zip, but a heart that's the very heart of God, that when you lay this down, you pick up the peace of God which passeth all understanding. And therefore, the rebuke has the breath of heaven about it. And yet it's dealing very forthrightly with the setting. So they can forthrightly deal with that setting before a thrice holy God before whom they'll stand. Do you want to be God's messenger? Do I? Or do we want to be the mission field? That someone else God's going to have to send to capture our attention once again in true trust of what God's doing in that other heart. I trust indeed we'll follow His formula for righteousness in conflict. Will you pray with me, please? Father, this is not an easy message. No wonder the apostles said, the disciples said, Lord, after hearing this, increase our faith. It doesn't swallow easily because we're predispositioned for our own benefit. Lord, there's nothing wrong with being happy with who we are and what we're doing. That's okay. That's good. But Lord, the longer we just shove something aside and say, well, I'll deal with that later, or they don't deserve it, or whatever else, is we're thwarting what You're trying to do in that setting of giving us liberty and giving them an opportunity to respond righteously. So Lord, I pray in Randy Bray's life and in these I love and their hearts and lives that Father, if this has struck a chord, maybe not a pleasant one, maybe a very difficult one, that they'll search the scriptures, Lord, and find out if what I've preached today is biblical, because they're going to find that it is absolutely that. Then it's a matter of trust. Trust in you to give me the strength, the wisdom, but then I have to control my own character and bring it to pass. Father, I pray that we'll do that. Before I finish the prayer, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how many say, Pastor Bray, it is a difficult message you've preached this morning, but that's what God requires of you, is to preach the whole counsel of God. And in this matter of forgiveness, preacher, whether it's to be forgiven or forgiveness to be granted, I know why God laid this on your heart weeks ago for this hour. Brother Bray, as you pray for others, would you pray for me? It may be needing forgiveness or granting forgiveness. And pray that God will give me the insight of knowing exactly what to do. Brother Bray, as you pray for others, I'm a child of God. I know I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. But these are difficult matters. And preacher, as you pray for others, would you pray for me? Just slip your hand up, anyone at all. Amen. Amen. Hands all over the auditorium. Praise the Lord. Is there a friend here who would say, Brother Bray, if I died today, I don't know I'd go to heaven. And you started the service off with that. Brother Bray, as you pray for others, would you pray for me? Just slip your hand up wherever you are, wherever you are, anyone at all. Preacher, I'm concerned about my salvation. Will you join me in standing, please, as I conclude the prayer? Then we're going to have a stanza of an invitation that our brother's going to lead us in. And maybe we just won't turn to the book. If we'll just sing it, if it's a familiar hymn, and we can just sing it from memory. Let's pray. And then we'll just ask you to respond as God's dealt with your heart. If you're here and visiting, and you believe this is where God would have you to worship and serve, I'll be here at the front. Come meet me and we'll be delighted to have you. But then if you want to just come and kneel at this old-fashioned altar, you're welcome to do that. Or if you'd like to come and accept Christ as your Savior, just let me know that. And we'll have someone take the Bible and show you how you can know you're saved. Father, I've had many hands here to say, Preacher, my hand is raised. There's a need there, either to forgive or be forgiven. But Lord, these are difficult things, as we've already prayed. But now it's personalized, Lord, for me and them. And so, Lord, I'm praying for each of these hands on both sides of the auditorium from front to back, many hands. Lord, I pray that whatever the need is, they'll just go after it, full speed, Lord, not ashamed, going after it, knowing this is what you want, Lord. I don't want to interrupt what you're trying to do in my life or someone else's. And so, Lord, I pray that we'll unashamedly, passionately bring it to you, perhaps even to this altar, and we'll give you the glory for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name we pray.